We continue our journey through the Bible. We're going from one side of it to the other side of it. And the study is called Know Your Bible. We want to know the Bible. We are in the book of 1 Kings tonight. Jeroboam was the first king of Israel. Israel is the northern kingdom. He had set up his own state church in the north of the country as a rival to the temple in Jerusalem in the south. Despite the fact that this system violated the law of God. So the next chapters will announce the divine condemnation of this man, this king, and his apostate religion. God does not like religion. He never did, and he never will. What he likes, it's a personal relationship. He wants us to go to him, not to go through any system. This king had established a religion in the north, and God will take it down. So tonight we're at that 1 Kings chapter 13. We continue where we left off last Sunday. This chapter deals with the warning of punishment for idolatry, the disobedience, and the death of a prophet. So the chapter has three parts. First, we see the sign in the first six verses. Then we see the sin. The sin is in verses 7 to 19. And finally, we see the sentence. The sentence will be in verses 20 to 34. So chapter 13 says, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. And he said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the men of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out towards him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the men of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the men of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. So while King Jeroboam was offering incense at the altar that he had set up in Bethel, a man of God was sent from Judah to denounce this idolatrous altar. And he predicted that a king named Josiah would arise in the south, in Judah, and he would burn these idolatrous priests on the altar, verse 2. Over 300 years elapsed between the prophecy here and its fulfillment in 2 Kings chapter 23. We see that God is indeed outside of time. We live in a chronological time zone. He does not. To God, past, present, future, to him is one picture. He sees Adam and Eve, and he sees us, and he sees the end of the world. To him, it is one picture, not to us. To us, we're limited to one little section. We can only see the present, and at my age, you forget the past. So there's not much left. So as a token of the certainty of the prophecy, he said that the altar would split in half and the ashes would pour out in verse 3. And as Jeroboam the king pointed to the prophet and ordered him arrested, the king's hand was paralyzed, could not move anymore in verse 4. Also, the altar did split. And the ashes poured out in verse 5, a sign of doom for Jeroboam's religion. His religion is going to go down. Then the king had the guts to ask the man of God to pray for him in verse 6. He just said, arrest this guy. Now he said, can you pray for me? So in answer to the prophet's prayer, the withered hand was restored to normal. We see the grace of God. The man was lucky that I am not God. Then at verse 7, we start the second part. Now we see the sin. Then the king said to the men of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So if the king could not silence this prophet by threats, he tried by gaining his fellowship. That's a tactic of the devil. He still uses it. If he cannot convince you to go contrary to God, he will try to get you in fellowship with him. He tried to offer a reward to the man for his healing in verse 7. But God had issued strict instruction to the prophet. He was not to do anything that would indicate the slightest tolerance of Jeroboam's evil religion. So in accordance with the instruction of the Lord, the prophet refused to eat with him, refused to drink anything with him, and also he took a different route home from Bethel in verse 10. Then at verse 11, now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the men of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the men of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And he went after the men of God. And he found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. The old man might have said, why not? He said, for I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So the men went back with him, and he ate bread in his house, and he drank water. He believed the old man. I must admit that I have a very hard time with this story. On the way back, the man of God was intercepted by an old prophet of Bethel. At first, the man of God refused the hospitality of the old prophet in verse 16. He did not want to show the slightest sympathy with what was going on in Bethel. But then the old prophet said that an angel had come from heaven and told him to entertain the man of God, verse 18. And his lie succeeded in persuading the man of God to accept the proposed hospitality, in verse 19. What a sick old man. Why did he lie to him? Maybe he was jealous that God was using another man in his territory. He was a prophet of Bethel. And this guy show up in his town and he is giving the king prophecies from the Lord. There are people who are jealous of other people's ministry. The young prophet could have checked with God to see if this old man was real or not, but he did not. He assumed that it was of God, and he went, and he made a big mistake. And you will see in a few minutes how he's going to pay for his mistake. That is a good lesson for all of us here. We must be careful whom we select as friends. Many profess to know God. Many profess to be Christians. Many profess to have a relationship with God. Oh yeah, God this and you talk. But by their actions, you can tell that they are not. So it's very important. Verse 20, now we have the third and the final part of this chapter. We see the sentence. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. That's the old man. And he cried out to the men of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. You won't make it back home, men. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. So when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road. And the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelled. So while they were eating together around the table, the Lord spoke to the old prophet of Bethel in verse 20. And he told the message to the young men of God. And because of his disobedience, the men of God would not be buried with his family in his town, his hometown, verse 22. If this seems harsh or severe, we should remember that God deals more strictly with those who are his spokesmen and with those who are greatly privileged. We are told in the New Testament to be careful not to seek to be many people's teachers because God's judgment is harsher. Even in judgment begins the house of the Lord. Those who know, those who are called by God, they have a responsibility that is greater than those who do not know. So it is harsh, but this man of God should have known better. So on his way home, the man of God was killed by a lion, verse 24. And contrary to all the laws of nature, the lion and the prophet's donkey. They stood watch over his corpse on the road. Verse 28. God used the lion to kill the man, but not to eat him. Quite a sentence for disobedience. Then in verses 26 to 32, we have the response of the old prophet when he was told that the young man was killed. When he heard the news, he immediately realized that it was the Lord's judgment against disobedience. So he went to the scene of the tragedy. He brought the body back to Bethel and he buried him in his own tomb in verse 30. He then instructed his sons that he desired to be buried beside this man of God in verse 31. He realized that the idolatrous system that he was a part of was doomed to destruction by God himself. Old age sometimes tends to make one lazy or complacent. This old prophet's complacency is seen in his willingness not only to live in the territory of this apostate king, but to be at the very center of the king's false system of worship. As a man of God, he had no place there. He had no business to hang out in this area of idolatry, but still, being of an older age, he says, oh, I don't want to move. It's okay here. And he compromised. It's never the right thing to do. And in verses 33 and 34, we have the conclusion. You would think that King Jeroboam would repent from his evil ways, but he did not. He persisted in his evil, making priests from every class of people instead of obeying God and making priests only of the tribe of Levi. He even appointed himself to serve as a priest. Such sin was the eventual cause of destruction of this man, Jeroboam. So the main lesson of chapter 13 is if one offers to God what is an abomination to him, he will certainly fall under the wrath of God. Now chapter 14 now deals with the prophecy against Jeroboam, the apostasy of Judah under Rehoboam, and then his death. That's what we're going to see in chapter 14. There's only two parts in chapter 14. Bad news in the north. That's the first 20 verses. And then bad news in the south, verses 21 to 31. So we will see death in the north, and we will see an invasion in the south. So let's start with the north. At that time, Abiha, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah the prophet is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. Also take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed. He was blind by reason of his age. So when Abiah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick, we don't know how old, what age, but he became sick. So the king sent his wife to the prophet Ahijah, the man of God who had previously prophesied to him that he would be king over the 10 northern tribes. This was his oldest son, and that would be the apparent heir to the throne. So the queen disguised herself probably for several reasons. Number one, because to visit the men of God openly would show a lack of faith in their own idols and their own religion that they had in Dan and Bethel. So It's a disguise. You cannot be seen going to the men of God when we have our own religion here. And so that's the reason number one. Number two, because Ahijah, who was opposed to idolatry, would not speak to her if he knew her identity. And number three, perhaps the king thought that by fooling the old prophet of God, he would be fooling God. It doesn't work like this. Then we read in verse 5. Now the Lord said to Ahijah, here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. You see right here in this verse that it is not possible to fool God. The old man might be blind as can be, but God can speak to the bat and he can see and know what's going on. And so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door. He said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. He did not even see her yet. And he called her name. She must have freaked out. And he says, why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, your husband, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, born and free. And I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds, meaning the vultures, the birds of the air, shall eat whoever dies in a field, for the Lord has spoken it. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good towards the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. He's not finished. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What? Even now. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin. So the king did not fool the Lord. The Lord forewarned the blind prophet of the queen's approach in verse 5. And as soon as she arrived, the prophet exposed her disguise. And then he sent her back to Jeroboam, her husband, with a message of doom in verse 6. Now, because of the king's disobedience and his idolatry, the Lord would cut off from him every male in Israel, both born or free. And he would utterly consume his house. None of his family would have a decent burial, he said, except the one ailing son, Abia, who would die as soon as the queen would enter the city, in verse 12. And God would raise another king, and we know who he is, his name is Baasha, who will destroy all of Jeroboam's family, because Jeroboam had inaugurated the worship of carved wooden images, in verse 15. Then in verses 17 to 20, as soon as the queen returned home, just like the Lord had said, her son died. And Israel buried him and mourned him, in verse 18, just as predicted by the prophet. And after reigning for 22 years, Jeroboam died, and he was succeeded by his son Nadab, in verse 20. So the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel that is mentioned in verse 19 does not refer to our books of King, nor to the books of Chronicles that we have in our Bible. It was the official record of the kings that was kept as a public national history. Now, at verse 21, the scene switches to the south, the kingdom of Judah. So that's the end of the bad news for the north. Now we move to the south. In verses 21 to 24, we have a summary of Rehoboam's reign. We have already studied the first part of his reign in chapter 12. This section here summarizes the significant features of his reign. The fact that the queen mother was an Ammonitess, and it is mentioned twice in verse 21 and in verse 31, may be mentioned for us to know the reason for his failure. This king did not prosper because of that Ammonitess. His father, now you remember, we have kings in the north and we have only two, 10 in the north, 2 in the south. You cannot be confused, because at one point, the king of the north will have the same name as the king of the south. So you got to be on your toes to know. I always put an S when I'm on the south, and I put an N when I'm on the north, so I know where I am. This guy, Rehoboam, was the son of Solomon. Solomon was the son of David. So his father, Solomon, had married foreign wives. One of them was an Ammonitess. And these women led him and his family into idolatry. Idolatry was prevalent in Judah. They had male called prostitutes, sodomites called perverted persons in verse 24. And they carried on their abominable practices at the shrines that they had established. In verses 25 to 31, Jerusalem was attacked and plundered by Shishak, the king of Egypt. The treasures were stolen from the temple, and they were stolen from the royal palace, in verse 26. Rehoboam then ordered some bronze shields to be made to replace the gold ones that were taken, in verse 27. It is ironic that Solomon had sought to protect himself from Egypt by marrying the daughter of Pharaoh in chapter 11. He thought that if I marry the daughter of that king in Egypt, we shall be safe here in Israel. Did not happen. A short time after his death, Shishak of Egypt attacked his son Rehoboam, and he walked off with much of the glitter of Solomon's golden city. This was a period of warfare between Judah and Israel, it says in verse 30. And it continued for 47 more years, through the reign of Asa, the king in the south, Judah, and Omri, the king in the north of Israel. The Lord prevented an all-out war between Judah and Israel, if you remember in chapter 12, verse 24. But the two kingdoms were hostile with each other for years. So Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, died at the age of 58, and his son, Abiham, became king in his place. So far, three men died. King Rehoboam, he died for ignoring God. King Jeroboam died for playing God. And then the young prophet that was killed by a lion for disobeying God. So the main lesson that we have of this chapter 14 is, be not deceived. God is not mocked, the Bible says. If influential people do wickedly, they may cause others to follow their evil ways, as we see it in verse 16. He who leads another into hell must answer to God eternally for it. Remember our lessons a few weeks back, we learned about that. Then chapter 15, this chapter deals with the reigns of Abijam and Asa, the second and the third king of Judah in the south, and the reign of Nadab and Baasha, the second and the third kings in the north, kingdom of Israel. So the chapter has four parts. First, we see Abijam's wickedness, verses 1 to 8. Then we see Asa's goodness, he was a good one, verses 9 to 24. Then we see Nadab's achievement, verses 25 to 31. And then we see Baasha's assessment, verses 32 to 34. So let's start with the wickedness of Abijam. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom, or Absalom, we know him. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his, it says father here, but the Hebrew word is ancestor, David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Remember, he took his wife. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. Now when you get to verse 1 of this chapter 15, it contains a formula that is frequently repeated in the books of King, 1 King and 2 King, and you will see that often. The formula describes the beginning of one reign by naming the king who was reigning in the other kingdom and the years of his reign. Here it explained that Abijam began to reign over Judah during the 18th years of Jeroboam reigning in the north, in Israel. And by the way, he is also called Abijah, this Abijam, Abijah. In 1 Chronicles chapter 3 and 1 Chronicles 12, he is Abijah. So, Abijam's mother is listed here as Maacah. And the book says granddaughter of Abishalom. In 2 Chronicles, when we get there in chapter 11, verse 21, it says, Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. Son and grandson, daughter and granddaughter in the Hebrew language are often simply designated as descendant in biblical usage. So here it should be daughter of Absalom. He only had one son and one daughter. Abiham followed his father. That's a terrible responsibility of parents. If they go wrong, 99.9% chances the kids will go wrong. They will follow what father's doing. Here this kid followed his father. His father was an idolater. And he failed to follow David, who was loyal in the sense that he refrained from worship of any carved image. David never touched idolatry. Now verses 4 and 5 imply that God would have destroyed the house of Abijam had it not been of his covenant that he had made with David. Notice at the end of verse 5 how an exemplary life can be marred by one moment of passion. It says here, except in the matter of Uriah. David saw the wife of Uriah bathing. He got excited and fell into sin. Other than that, David had lived an exemplary life. Now the war with Israel that began in Rehoboam's reign continued through Abijam's reign, his son. Now Rehoboam and Jeroboam in verse 6 stand for Judah and Israel. Reho is Judah, and then the Jeroboam, two Bohams, but one is Judah, the south, and one in Israel, the north. There was war between these two kingdoms throughout the life of this king. And then he tried to bring Israel back by force of arm. We will see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. And he will kill 500,000 Israelites in his attempt to get them back, and it failed. Now at verse 9, we have the second part. We move to another king. Now we're going to the within the south again. The first one, Abijam, I put there number 2S. That's the number 2 in the south. Asa, I got number 3S. We're moving. This guy was good. In verses 9 to 15, we have the detail about Asa, the son of Abijam, the third king of Judah. He reigned 41 years. He was one of only 8 good kings in Judah. There was none in the north. He removed the Sodomites. All the homosexuals were removed from the land. And he destroyed all the idols that his father had made. Verse 12. That is rare for a kid to go right when he have a bad example from his dad. So Asa was a good king. He removed Maacah, his grandmother, in verse 13, removed her from being queen, and he destroyed her obscene image. But not the high places associated with this idol, in verse 14. He enriched the temple with gifts from his father and gifts from himself, in verse 15. But you see, now we are in the years about 900 BC here, and there is nothing new under the sun. Can you imagine your grandmother with pornography? Here she was. He had to remove her and remove her obscene pictures. Not an easy thing to do, to remove your grandma and destroy her pornography. But this king did it. He was a good man. Now in verses 16 to 22, we see the disobedience of Asa. He was a good man, but Like any other man, he failed. When Baasha, the king of the north, began to fortify Ramah, that was the city of Ramah, a few miles north of Jerusalem, in verse 17, Asa realized that his capital, Jerusalem, was in danger. So instead of turning to the Lord, he sought the assistance of Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, in verse 18. By giving a large gift of gold and silver to this foreign king, Syria, we know where it's at, it's right above Israel, he convinced him to go and attack Israel from the north, in the region of Galilee. And this drew Baasha's forces to the north, in verse 20. And that enabled this king, Asa, to disassemble Ramah that the other king had built and to build the fortified cities of Geba and Mizpah. That's in verse 22. That's along his northern border. One little problem with this. It sounds good. He did not trust the Lord. Did not trust him to help. He went to seek another king of another nation, and he gave him gold and silver. The problem is, the silver and the gold that he used had been given to the Lord. When Baasha threatened his kingdom, he took all the treasures and he gave them to a heathen king, defrauding God, enriching Syria. Unbelievers. Christians must be very careful not to take what belongs to God, time, money, resources, and give it to someone else, especially not to unbelievers. That was the mistake that this king made. Verse 23 says, and the rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, all the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. The fact that he was stricken with a disease in his feet, in verse 23, may be mentioned here to show God's displeasure that King Asa had trusted in a king, the king of Syria, instead of trusting him for deliverance. And we are told when we get to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, that when he got disease in his feet, he had a problem in his feet. And we are going to be told clearly that he sought the help of physicians, but not the Lord. And during his last 3 or 4 years, Jehoshaphat, that is mentioned here, he co-reigned with him. His father had such a problem in his feet, could not run the country, so he had his son to co-reign with him. In verses 25 to 31, we have the third part. We're looking at Nadab. Achievement. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam of the tribe of Ephraim, was the second king of Israel, and he was king for only 2 years. Again, he followed his father in the practice of idolatry, we are told in verse 26. One of his subjects, named Baasha, conspired against him and killed him, in verse 27. He also killed all the remaining members of the house of Jeroboam, verse 29, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Ahijah, chapter 14, verse 10, that we read tonight. Remember, that was prophecy was given to Jeroboam's wife in disguise. And here it is happening. Whatever God says, rest assured it will happen. And we are told why this happened in verse 30. It says that he had sinned and he had made Israel sin and he provoked the Lord God. It is one thing to sin. It's another thing to make others sin. That provokes God to anger. Remember, we studied a few weeks back in Luke. Remember the millstone around the neck? Nothing changed. In the Old Testament, God was the same as he is in the New Testament. And at verse 32, we have the fourth part, Baasha's assessment. It says that in verse 32, and there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahiah, became king over all Israel in Tirzah, and he reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. So Baasha was the third king in the north. He reigned for 24 years. Now with Tirzah as his capital, he continued the idolatrous worship that Jeroboam, the first king, had instituted. We are now on the third king, and they are copying still what the first king had done. And when Baasha died, Asa was still alive, reigning over the southern kingdom. He reigned for 41 years. And Asa saw 7 different kings come and go in the northern kingdom. A lesson that we have in chapter 15 is not a single word of God shall fall to the ground. Chapter 16 deals with the evil reigns of 5 kings of Israel. Judah now, there's got a king there. He's there for 41 years, but there's a whole bunch in the north that are changing. There's 5 small part of chapter 16. First, we have Jehu's prophecy, verses 1 to 7. Then we have Elah's reign, verses 8 to 14. We have Zimri's reign, verses 15 to 20. Then we have Omri's reign, verses 21 to 28. And finally, Ahab's wickedness, verses 29 to 34. So chapter 16 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jehu. He was a prophet, the son of Hanani. The guy was from Hawaii. Against Baasha, saying, inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam, and have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sins, surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. Now the rest of the act of Baasha, what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Israel? So Baasha rested with his father and was buried in Tirzah. Then Elah, his son, reigned in his place. And also the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha and his house, because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed them. So a prophet new to us, named Jehu, he announced to Baasha that because he followed the idolatry of King Jeroboam, his posterity would suffer a similar fate. You associate with evil people, you are in danger of getting what they're going to get. That's in verse 3 here. They would not be given the customary burial, but they would be eaten by dogs or by vultures. Verse 4. Another reason for Baasha's doom is given at the end of verse 7. He killed the house of Jeroboam. Either he was not the one whom God intended to do this, or he did it in a cruel and vengeful manner, contrary to God's will. But either way, We know that God had said that the house of Jeroboam would be killed, and this guy is the one who killed them, and now we have this as a reason. At verse 8, we have the second part. We move to another guy. Here we are still in the north. We're getting the fourth king in the north. Elah, the son of Baasha of the tribe of Issachar, was the fourth king of Israel, and only for 2 years, in verse 8. He was a wicked man, given over to idolatry and drunkenness. We don't see that often. Now it's getting, we haven't seen this since Noah. Now we're seeing drunkenness is coming in. After he had reigned 2 years, he was assassinated by Zimri, the commander of his chariot, in verse 10. Also killed were all the rest of Baasha's family, in fulfillment of Jehu's prophecy that he said in verse 3 here. In verses 15 to 20, we have the third part, Zimri's reign. Zimri was the fifth king of Israel, but he reigned for only 7 days, in verse 15. His wicked reign was the shortest of all the kings. When he usurped the throne, the army of Israel was trying to capture the city of Gibeon from the Philistines. So the army proclaimed its commander, Omri, to be king in verse 16. And he promptly marched against Tirzah, the capital, to seize the reign of government in verse 17. When Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went to the citadel of the royal palace. He set it on fire. That's in verse 18. And he perished in the flame. He set the fire and he died in it. So it's another suicide in the Bible. We had not seen one since the first king, King Saul. He committed suicide. In verses 21 to 28, we have the fourth part. Another king, King Omri. Omri now is king number 6 in the north. Even though Israel made this guy Omri, the commander of the army, they made him king of Israel in verse 16, he had a rival. Competition started. They wanted that job. His name was Tibni. So you have Omri and Tibni. Half of the northern kingdom followed Tibni until his death in verse 21. Then Omri became the undisputed king, king number 6. And for the first 6 years, he reigned in Tirzah, we are told in verse 23. He purchased the hill of Samaria for 2 talents of silver. 2 talents, that's 150 pounds of silver, verse 24. And he moved his capital there. The evil character of his reign is seen in verses 25 and 26. He walked in the ways of Jeroboam, worshipping idols. He was also an idolater. Verse 29, we have the fifth part, Ahab's wickedness. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. Remember, he reigned for 41 years. So all of those kings came and gone while Judah still have the same king. So in the 38 years, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Imagine having that on your tombstone. He was the worst wicked in the world more than anybody else. And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonian. And he went and he served Baal and he worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid his foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. So Ahab, king number 7 in the north, was an exceedingly evil king. Not only because he followed Jeroboam in idolatry, but because he married Jezebel, a daughter of the king of the Sidonian, verse 31. When a man is a wicked man and he marries a wicked woman, look out, there will be some wickedness there. If you marry a good woman, chances are she may calm him down a little bit and restrain and put some brakes here and there. Not this one. Jezebel was worse than him. We're going to read more as we continue the story. This wicked woman was a Baal worshiper who succeeded in influencing Ahab to promote Baal worship throughout Israel, building a temple for him, building an altar for him, verse 32, building a big wooden image, verse 33. He did more to provoke the Lord than anyone else. The wickedness of those days here is seen in the bold attempt by Hiel of Bethel to rebuild Jericho in defiance of God's curse. Now we're going far with this verse 34. We're going back to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua had prophesied that this city of Jericho would never be built again. And this guy, Hiel, said, I'm going to defy the prophecy of God. So when he laid the foundation, his oldest son, Abiram, died. And when he set up the gates, his younger son, Segub, died. Exactly as Joshua has said before he died. So the main lesson of this chapter 16 is no society that abandons God's moral standards can avoid wickedness and strife. Destruction will come for sure as the result of sin. So we see that all those who did not listen to God's warning did not receive God's help. It is not possible to ignore God and then receive his help. You hang out with him, you fellowship with him, you are friend with him, expect his help. But if you are going to ignore him, don't expect his help. Next week, the story continues and it gets more exciting. Elijah, the prophet, will come to the surface. He will start his ministry and he will do all kinds of exciting things. So you can read chapters 17 to 19. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we read, lessons that still applies to us, Lord, to this day. Even though we're looking at 3,000 plus years ago, your word is alive. You are alive. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us and instructing us and guiding us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this book of Kings, going from one generation to the other, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, we see one generation after the other. We see that people are influenced by examples. We saw tonight a chain from parents to children, and we read over and over, he walked in the sins of his father. Children will do what we do. They will not do what we say. For some reason, it is easier to copy a bad example than it is to copy a good one. I don't know why, but it is the truth. And children learn best by example. If our children grow up to follow in our footsteps, will we be pleased where those footsteps will lead them? If our children walk in our ways, will we be happy or horrified? A kid at school was asked, "What is wrong with parents today?" And the kid said, "We get our parents so late in life, it's impossible to do anything with them." And it's true. By the time people are parents, they are so set in their ways, they will not change. Parents, be good examples. If your children walk in your footsteps, they should lead them to heaven. Nowhere else. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord be with you. Bless your week, work week. May He bless your family, your home. May He help you to be good examples to your children and to walk in the ways of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.